This afternoon, the sermon text is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, which we read, but I'm going to read it again so that it may be fresh during the sermon. He went out again beside a sea. And all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So for reading of God's word. Beloved congregation in Jesus Christ, do you remember the Christmas concert that took place last Friday? Not last Friday, but the Friday before. I believe many people attended that beautiful occasion to celebrate the graceful incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ and to share His joy with other people. I guess it was mostly our church members who joined. But maybe there are some our neighbors who heard about it and joined also. Now, imagine yourself being an usher the following Sunday. You're standing at the door, and you came early, and your task is to greet people, whoever comes. It might be church members, or it might be neighbors. But let's think about in the case of neighbors. There's new people coming in maybe, so you should be ready for that. Then let me ask this question to you. Whom should you greet as an usher? Whom should you welcome in as you're standing there? Do you imagine a young Canadian couple looking for a new church? Or do you look for a decent family with disciplined children? Or is it a young adult who is very eagerly ready to serve the Lord and His kingdom? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ seemed to have different ideas. He said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." After revealing His identity and mission in the previous passage, He now declares whom His mission is for. The mission of granting forgiveness, this is not for the righteous, but for sinners. Whose teaching I proclaim this afternoon in this theme and points? The theme is, Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners. First point, calling a tax collector. Second point, dining with tax collectors and sinners. Third point, offending Pharisee scribes. The last point, revealing His mission. Let us look at the past together. After His astonishing revelation in Capernaum that Jesus is God in human flesh, the divine Messiah who has come to give the forgiveness of sins, Jesus now leaves the town to go to the lakeshore. Wherever He is, as always, as soon as He is spotted, today also, many people began to swarm around Him. 10, 20, 40. When Jesus sees a crowd, as usual, He opens His mouth to teach them about the kingdom. The disciples and the crowd alike strive to hear and grasp what Jesus has to say about the kingdom. under the challenging regime of the Roman Empire, Jesus' proclamation of the new kingdom with authority captivates their hearts and minds. Jesus continues his teaching while walking along the shore with them. One step, two step, he's still explaining. However, all of a sudden, he just stops. And he gazes intently in a particular direction. People might have asked, why did he stop? What is he looking at? Following his line of sight, Jesus is eyeing a tax collector sitting at a tax booth. To give you a shock, I'm going to explain the situation here, how shocking it was that Jesus stopped to look at tax collector. In the first century, tax collecting was like a mafia business. Between the local government and the taxpayers, there's so many chains of tax collectors, which allowed a big moral corruption. Because the local government actually didn't care about fair and honest tax collecting, but only getting taxes on time, tax collectors were often left unchecked to abuse their system and their authority. With a powerful government on their back, they collected far beyond the dues by dishonesty, deception, and extortion. Sometimes they made false valuations and accusations. If they defraud you, there's nothing actually you could do. There's no police to appeal to. They got money and power behind them. With their cunning and deceptive nature, even winning a case against them would be impossible. They're fully in charge. If you're in that situation, you have nothing but only hatred and despise against those people. However, that's not all. Any Jew entering this occupation cut himself off from all decent social relationships. He's not only disqualified as a judge or witness in court, but also he was excommunicated from their synagogues. Even more, not just himself, but his whole family suffered together. They completely lost their social reputation and suffered big shame from their society. Though knowing all this, they still chose their personal gain over everything else. No family, no friends, no God, only money, money, money they care about. If you consider their honor-shame culture background, where your social reputation and relationship mattered a lot, you can imagine what kind of person one had to be to become a tax collector. All that is to say is that they're truly sinful people and hated by everyone else. They were considered no better than robbers and even counted among murderers. They're so unclean that on their entering a house, everything in it became unclean. And even alms couldn't be accepted. However, it was without innocence. They're very selfish. They hurt their own people. They did a lot of bad stuff, their own people, for their own personal gain. Therefore, they're just totally lost people, welcomed by nobody anywhere. People thought they went too far beyond redemption. There's no turning back, people thought. Surely Messiah would come someday, but not to save them, but only to judge those people who made themselves as God's enemies. Now coming back to the scene, probably Levi was one of them in Galilee, in the small town of Capernaum. Many people, including Jesus' disciples, might have well known Levi, the the tax collector of this small town. Then when Jesus looked at Levi, the crowd might have asked this question. What would Jesus think about this scum of our small town? What would the great rabbi have to say about the shame of our society? This robbery infamous tax collector, Levi, who was meant to serve God with his skills, but betrayed everyone for his own personal interest. However, what Jesus did was so opposite of what could be ever imagined. He rather said, "Follow me." As soon as Levi heard the call, he got up from his seat and followed Jesus. Let's think about this in detail. Jesus called such a sinner to be a committed disciple of Jesus Christ, who claimed to be the Son of God, the Messiah. If you think about what has been said so far, it is astonishing and even shocking. Can you imagine what the response of the crowd and the disciples would have been? Yet, whatever it was, the Holy Son of God chose and accepted this awful sinner as a disciple. Congregation, we don't know much about Levi's situation. What was going on in his heart? Perhaps he heard a great deal about Jesus and witnessed some of his preachings or miracles even. Whatever it was, the bare fact was that he was still a tax collector when he was called to be a disciple of Jesus. He didn't join the crowd to hear about the kingdom. Instead, he was still doing his job at his tax booth. Maybe he thought his worldly life went too far to seek any other path. However, regardless of all, our Savior himself drew near to him and invited him into discipleship. I want you to consider this. Levi didn't purify himself nor transform himself to be a decent person worthy enough to receive Christ. No, instead Christ called the sinner regardless of who he was. Why? Because Christ came for sinners, in which his love is unfathomable and his mercy insurmountable. Brothers and sisters, let us remember that this is the same Christ we worship and also who extends his invitation through the preaching of the gospel at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Think about Saul, who was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Jesus even extends his mercy and love to the worst sinner, however awful and sinful he was, however unrepentant he was. Then Apostle Paul, out of his personal experience and conviction, later declared, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Then know this, Christ doesn't care who you are, what you have done, however far you have gone in your life, however hopeless other people might judge you are. Your sinfulness or readiness doesn't define you in the sight of Christ the Messiah. Jesus came to call and save sinners, so it cannot be any obstacles. Christ's love covers all our sins, far beyond our measure. Jesus Christ embraces the worst sinners because his plan is to demonstrate his love for such. Therefore, know the love and mercy of this Savior, and let it never be your concern to discourage you that you're still a tax collector. Jesus still welcomes you. This great mercy of Jesus was further demonstrated through his table fellowship with Levi's friends, which Jesus took as an opportunity to reveal about his mission. When Levi was called, perhaps he wanted to express his gratitude to Jesus and share this joy with other people. He might have said something like, "This special teacher called me, a wretched sinner, to follow him." So he threw a party in his house to honor this great figure, great teacher, also extending an invitation to his friends. Let's think about Levi's friends here. They were social outcasts as Levi. Some of them were infamous tax collectors, and others were notorious sinners, avoided and dismissed by people because of their own immoral life choices. People thought this group, Levite friends, were lost people. They didn't deserve any of God's favor because they themselves made their life decisions to abandon their God and pursue hopeless lives. In this situation, there's not a single religious leader who would reach out to them to bring them back to God because they went too far. Rather, they would only despise them and dismiss them as hopeless people. So they never saw any rabbi like Jesus in Israel, ever, who doesn't despise or condemn them, but only dares to accept and embrace a social outcast. So by the encouragement of their friend Levi, they themselves would like to know more about this teacher. They would like to follow this teacher even. Then Levi invited them all, his friends, to see this great teacher whom he started to follow now. At the time set for the party, people start dropping in. Levi welcomes his guests, his fellow tax collectors, and other notorious sinners, bad sinners, whoever. This friend, that friend. And now eventually, finally, Jesus and his disciples. Now the host and all the guests settle down and take their spots. Everyone is now relaxed and reclines to enjoy the food and the party. However, there's something very noticeable in this party. Not only did Jesus call Levi and join the party, but also he was having table fellowship with these people. In our times, we might think, what's a big deal about it, having a meal with some other people? It doesn't make me any different person. But that time, table fellowship meant something. Sharing a meal, sharing your table, was a sign of fellowship and goodwill. One normally ate with one's own relative or his equals who would reciprocate with them. Therefore, when Jesus was having table fellowship with those people, it meant that Jesus recognized them as his fellows, truly accepting, caring for, and loving them. They were bad sinners, religious outcasts, who lived contrary to the law, even indifferent to any amendment of their lives. But Jesus didn't shrink back from them or took shame from loving them or forming relationship with them. Before moving to the next point, let me grab your attention to Jesus' disciples. There's something we can think about. It was not only Jesus, but also his disciples who shared a meal with tax collectors and sinners. And we can think about ourselves. They did that, then what's the implication for us? I don't think it gives us an excuse to visit dark places such as bars or drinking parties to gratify our simple desires. Rather, I believe it teaches that we should not despise certain people and avoid them for whatever reason, thinking that we are better than those people and they do not dare to deserve our time, efforts, and love for them. When Christ opens his arm to welcome people, to embrace them, we should have also no limitation on how far we can tolerate people, whoever they are. Most of all, do not forget that we are also sinners who are just called earlier so that we may have more opportunities to share the good news of our Savior, Jesus Christ, with other sinners. Now let us segue into the third point. Back to the scene, Jesus converses with tax collectors and sinners. They ask questions and they get answers from the great teacher. They never had this opportunity in their life. No religious leader would be interested in answering questions of them. People get so excited now, and party gets louder and louder, even taking attention from passengers of Levi's house. Among them, there are some Pharisee scribes. They wonder what's going on in this tax collector's house, and they're checking in, and they saw, to their shock, that Jesus, who claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God, was in this sinner's house. What is he doing there? Are we right seeing him dining with this bunch of filthy sinners? Out of disagreement and shock, they asked Jesus' disciples, "Is he eating with tax collectors and sinners?" If you consider who Pharisees were, you will understand that their reaction was not unexpected. The Pharisees were a religious eschatological group known for their rigorous obedience to the law. They had their own understanding of how the law should be obeyed, how God would bring his kingdom, and how they related to each other, and maybe even what the Messiah should be like in the kingdom. Believing that the obedience of God's people would hasten their political restoration before God, they're very meticulous about how to keep the law and passionate about expanding their influence among God's people. Keeping the law as understood in their own tradition themselves, they would be the righteous leaders to guide God's people in front of them. Then in return, they would be exalted by God in end times for their work when God brings his kingdom. From that perspective, they couldn't understand why Jesus, proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, shares a meal with this bunch of sinners. They were the same shame of the society. Greater delays his kingdom and brings judgment to the land. They seem not to have given up their former life, but only insisting on them, the sinful ways of living. But Jesus still invites and welcomes them to his table, even without preconditioning their repentance. Pharisees, they declare them to be utterly lost sinners, whom they even shouldn't try to convert, rather separating from them to avoid defilement. For them, Jesus' action is never understandable. Beyond Jesus' violation of their traditions, they couldn't tolerate Jesus. Claiming that himself is the Messiah, the Son of God, he didn't match their expectations of what Messiah should be like. Instead of challenging their rigid religious system and leading God's people into the other direction, this tension between what they thought him to do and what he actually came to do was not new. Throughout the passage we read, Mark chapter 2 and 3, we see the tension escalate. From complaining in their hearts to questioning indirectly through disciples and ultimately plotting his death. In each time of the five stories, the religious leaders' expectations of the Messiah are corrected to Jesus' own revelation. Therefore, there's some correction going on in this passage, which we are looking at in the last point. Against their wrong expectations, Jesus reveals his mission in his own terms by answering the Pharisees like this. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but only those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." By using the physician analogy, Jesus makes his mission very clear. In contrast to the Pharisee expectation, Jesus is not a political Messiah. He didn't come to reward the righteous who arrogantly thought to have accomplished God's righteousness by their own good works, feeling good about themselves, failing to deserve God's favor, and so no need of God's grace, exalting themselves and rather despising other people. Neither he is not a worldly Christ who would prize the proud, who presume that they can help themselves and so have no desperate need of radical redemption or transformation by external help. Rather, Jesus is like a physician who visits the sick, not the healthy. Jesus is a great healer who came to settle the problem of sinfulness and inability to fix themselves. Tax collectors and other sinners are not lost in the Messiah's sight. Instead, those notorious bad sinners are exactly whom Jesus came to call, serve, and save. That's why Jesus had to be found among the sinners, having table fellowship with them. Unlike the Pharisees, Jesus doesn't avoid sinners out of fear of defilement like Pharisees did. Just as a physician approaches patients without hesitation, but only with love, patience, and mercy, having come to forgive sins, Jesus draws near to even the worst shameful sinners, offers them forgiveness, and calls them into the kingdom of God. This was what Jesus aimed to portray when he gathered the tax collectors and sinners in his banquet. Jesus was demonstrating what kind of mission he had as a Messiah. He came to invite and bring into his kingdom in full forgiveness. Who? All the sinners, broken, lost, and hopeless people who cannot help themselves, who cannot save themselves, but only desperately need God's grace. Truly, Jesus didn't come to call the righteous to feed up their pride and self-righteousness, but he came to call sinners to give them free healing and salvation through his expensive redemptive work on the cross. Beloved Church of God, this great revelation of Jesus' mission implies a lot to us. Let's think about ourselves first. Who is Jesus to you? Is he the Pharisaic Messiah? Does he expect you to clean yourself so that you may feel good about yourself and ready to come to him in order to reward you with salvation? Therefore, do you always try to present some of your worthiness to Christ so that he may accept you? Because actually you found it to be impossible to transform yourself and fully repent your sins, do you get frustrated and even not dare to draw near to Christ, thinking that grace is not for you? Please know that this is not the Christ who has come. Instead, realize that true Christ, who came to give forgiveness, called sinners, not the self-righteous. As you could see from the story we read, Jesus doesn't care how ready you are and how hard you've tried to achieve salvation or repentance. When he offers himself as your Savior, he just wants you to come to him, to embrace him right now as you are. Therefore, you don't need to wait until you transform yourself to be a sort of saint who's made perfect preparations to receive the Lord. When he sends his offer of salvation in the gospel, he himself already has accepted you. He wants you to draw near to him to receive free forgiveness and redemption and join his kingdom so that he may start an intimate, everlasting fellowship with you. Repentance and transformation is not what you're required to do. That is not what you're expected to do before receiving Christ. But that is what Christ has come to work in you. He first embraces you in love and encourages you to repentance in reaction to His first shown mercy to you. Note that Jesus doesn't call already repentant sinners, but just bare sinners, and brings them to repentance later. Think about Levi. He became later apostle. His life changes after he accepts Jesus. I believe this is why Mark doesn't add the phrase to repentance at the end of verse 17. If you can compare it with Luke's gospel, it has the same story, but Mark drops the phrase to repentance. I believe Mark wanted to make a point. Mark doesn't want us gospel readers to think that we got to do something before coming to Christ. So to speak, self-purification or repentance. Mark is so eager to make it crystal clear that Jesus' mission is really for sinners. He calls every sinner just to come and receive salvation. Therefore, whenever you hear the call of Jesus through gospel preaching, don't fall behind, sulking over your wretched sinfulness, which you cannot fix yourself. Rather, answer His call. Come to Jesus. Believe in the good news of Jesus that He has already accomplished salvation on the cross and now offers you eternal life and salvation without price, freely. As pointed out in the first point, you know that what kind of mercy our Savior has. However sinful you are, however others evaluate you, however unready you are, whatever lifestyle you had before, He calls you in insurmountable love to receive you into His kingdom, to heal and fix all your burden of sinfulness. Now, let's apply this to other people as well. If it is true for me, it got to be the same for other people. When you go and seek opportunities to share the gospel, or even just reach out to your neighbors, or maybe just some people walking around the church whom you never saw, do not limit your choice only decent, sound-minded Christians or Canadians whose lifestyle looks just perfect and ready enough to receive Christ and become Christians, while judging other people to be unworthy to have Jesus as their Savior. To begin with, we're all sinners, condemnable to hell in God's sight, desperate for God's grace. We are in that situation also. We were. But also remember that Christ sends His church to call sinners through you and receive them into His kingdom of healing and transformation. Does it make any sense that servants of a king reject the guest at the door, whom the king himself accepted with a plan? Would not the king be angry with the arrogance and pride of the servants? Now going back to where we started, if you're usher, whom should we welcome into church? Should it be limited to a righteous young Canadian couple, like the Pharisees would do? No. We should welcome everyone, even sinners, without any limits. We should embrace whomever God sends in His providence among us. Dunville West East Canada from church. In following our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Then let us all together in confidence embrace, enjoy, and share with others this merciful Savior Jesus Christ, who calls sinners to heal them as the great physician. Amen. In response to proclamation of the gospel. Let us now rise. No, let us